Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, on this Sunday of St. Thomas the Apostle. And just as Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion at the Last Supper, so now he institutes the sacrament of confession after his resurrection. And it was in the room where the apostles were hiding that Christ appeared to them, breathed on them, and said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." And that sacrament of confession then has been passed down to us through the church and is one of the seven sacraments that's available to us. The word confess actually is originally a Latin word, and it means to acknowledge or to admit. And the Orthodox Church bestows the title of confessor on saints who boldly confess Christ and suffered as a result, but not to the point of martyrdom, because then they would be saints who were martyrs. For example, St. Maximus the Confessor, one of the very famous saints that held that title, upheld the Orthodox faith and was very badly persecuted as a result and exiled. His hand was cut off, his tongue was cut out, but he did survive for a while and died in exile. So he's considered a great confessor of the faith because he was right about his understanding of the two natures of Christ and so forth. And also then on a more personal level, when we confess our sins before God with the priest as a witness, we acknowledge our sins and shortcomings and ask God's forgiveness, which is given through the sacrament of confession. Well, in today's gospel, St. Thomas confessed his doubts openly before the other disciples. You know, he said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So he confesses that he doesn't believe, you know, even though they've all told him they've seen the Lord, the women disciples have seen the Lord, etc. And Thomas, you know, he could have kept this to himself. He could have, you know, if he'd been worried about what the other apostles might think of him or something, he could have said, "Yeah, I'm good," you know, and all that, really, he'd be doubting. But he was honest, you know, he confessed. And yet, when the Lord appeared again with Thomas present, he showed Thomas his hands and his side, and now Thomas confessed Christ's resurrection, saying, "My Lord and my God." So he acknowledges Christ both as the Lord, but also in his human nature, but also as God in his divine nature. It's also interesting that I think many of us tend to see Thomas, you know, kind of single him out as doubting Thomas, and we tend to think of the other apostles in contrast, you know, that they believed in the Lord's resurrection, and yet that is really not quite the case. When Mary Magdalene met the risen Lord in the garden and ran to tell the other disciples, they did not believe her, and as it says in the gospel, thought these were idle tales, you know, that she's just like dreaming or delirious or something. And later, Jesus appeared to them, he scolded them for their hardness of heart and unbelief. And when the Lord appeared to Luke and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus, you know, they didn't recognize him at first, taking him to be simply another traveler. And they told him, you know, how some of the women disciples claimed that he had risen, but, you know, they don't say that they believed it. They just say, "Yeah, we heard this, but, you know, we don't really know what's going on." So, again, Jesus scolds them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken." So why does Thomas get the reputation for being a doubter when the other disciples also doubted? Well, as it says in the Synaxarion, Christ uses Thomas's doubt to teach both the disciples and us that we don't need to physically touch Jesus to have faith, but upon hearing of Christ, we can be spiritually moved by his presence to follow him and trust in his promise that all men will be raised on the day he appoints for judgment and know either the eternal joy of being reunited with God or the torment of being without him. St. Peter the Apostle, in his one of his epistles, 1 Peter 1, verse 8, says, "You did not see him, yet you loved him. And still without seeing him, you are filled with a joy so glorious that it cannot be described. Because you believe, and you are sure of the end to which your faith looks forward, that is, the salvation of your souls." As one Holy Father pointed out, if Christ knew that if it would not be possible for everyone to physically be in his presence, because he was, you know, was going to ascend to heaven, so it was necessary to demonstrate this through Thomas so that we might believe. You know, like he says, "Blessed are they, more blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." St. Nikolai Vlimirovich says that one of the reasons the Lord appeared to Thomas on the eighth day after his resurrection is that the number eight signifies the last days, the eve of Christ's second coming, when men like Thomas will be very weak in faith, going by their senses and believing only that which their senses can grasp. For then men will say like Thomas, except we see, we will not believe. Well, brothers and sisters, we live in a time now of very great unbelief and very weak faith all around us. And yet, it's amazing, at the same time, there are so many visible miracles that are going on. There's, you know, that we've heard of the holy fire in Jerusalem and on Pascha that happens every year. People put their beards and their hair in it and put their fingers in it and doesn't burn them. And it's on YouTube even, you know, I mean. There's miraculous myrrh-streaming icons that travel around to different churches all over the world. And I've seen them myself. And here's an icon, just like any of these icons, only it's dripping this incredible fragrant myrrh oil, which is unexplainable. There's no gimmicks to that. We have incorrupt bodies of the saints, like St. John Maximovich and other saints, where incredible numbers of miracles are taking place. And then in monasteries and shrines all over the world, there's innumerable cases of miraculous healings, demons being cast out. If all it took for someone to believe was to see something like this, then people everywhere would be filled with bright and strong faith. However, it takes more than just seeing something miraculous. A person must be willing to believe. They must want to believe, because God does not force anyone to believe. A great example of this is great martyr George. When he was being subjected to all kinds of tortures, the emperor Diocletian challenged George to raise a dead man to life and then promised that he would believe. To his amazement, St. George prayed before the tomb, and the dead man rose and came out of the tomb before everyone. But rather than believe, Diocletian did not keep his promise, but attributed the miracle to sorcery and just kind of dismissed it. And then he condemned both the man who had just been raised from the dead and St. George to death. So nevertheless, throughout his trials, many, many people were converted to the Christian faith by the example of St. George. Before breathing on the disciples and giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ said to them, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And our Lord has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit at our baptism, and he continues to send us the Holy Spirit through the very life of the Holy Church, through the sacraments like confession and Holy Communion, and through the divine services and the spiritual practices of fasting and almsgiving. We are called to confess Christ before all, just as those early apostles and disciples were. And having just experienced Christ's resurrection at Pascha, and having been renewed with him, let us continue to acquire the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may be living witnesses and confessors of our risen Lord. Christ is risen. Amen.